All right, so setting the stage. Before we enter into the story of Deborah, I believe it's wise for us to observe that Israel was continuing to be a repeated offender of doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because this was so, God graciously provided judges to help preserve and guide the nation. Yet after each judge died, the nation was quickly swept back into their own sinful ways and desires. Not only that, but they were given into the hands of evil kings. Isn't this true in our own lives as well? So many times we continue to fall back into our own sinful ways or habits, but God can truly give us victory when we're walking in step with him. Yet what a reminder that is if it's happened over and over in our lives, we're never too far from the Lord, and his grace has no end, and we can always return back to him. We now come to Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're just going to kind of trail through chapters 4 and 5, which says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of the army, who was based in Haroseth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, and they cried out to the Lord for help." Just moments before we are introduced to our lovely lady of the hour, Deborah, we're told here again that the Israelites are doing evil in the sight of the Lord once their fearless former judge Ehud had died. So God, being a righteous judge, delivers them into the hands of King Jabin's hands. We read that he must have been very established, very wealthy king, and his head commander named Sisera took part in cruelly oppressing the Israelites. God loved Israel too much to let them go their own way. There may be times when we wish God would just leave us alone, yet we ultimately should be thankful for his continual dealing with us, even when it's not very comfortable. I read that God will use anything to get the attention of the believer and keep them in line with his will. For Israel at this point, it was oppression under an evil king. Finally, after 20 years of bondage, the Israelites are crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Can you believe it? 20 years of stubbornness. Ever feel like you're in that same boat too? I know that there have been times in my life where I believe that the Lord has brought up a continued similar event and until I'm finally on my knees, humbled before him and ready to submit to his will rather than my own. May we be careful to quickly repent and turn back to the Lord when we stray away from him. Judges 4 through 5 continues on and says this, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidah, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to have their disputes decided." We could quickly learn a few things about Deborah. You would think after learning and reading her story that it would be recorded that Lapidah would be the husband of Deborah. But the order and phrase really shows not only correct biblical order, but shows us that Deborah was a submissive wife. Just because we are not offered any more information about her husband here, what kind of job he has, if he has a high status, we're able to know from how this is phrased, Deborah, the wife of Lapidah, that Deborah, although a leader, was not the leader in her marriage. Her husband was. Deborah would have never become the dazzling figure that she was had it not been from the love, sympathy, advice, and encouragement of her husband. Next, we read that she was a prophetess. Deborah is one of several females in Scripture to have this gift. A few others just to name are Sarah, Miriam, Hannah, Huldah, Abigail, and Esther. A prophet or prophetess were the medium between God and his people Israel, and their gift to perceive and proclaim divine truth stamped them as being divinely inspired. Deborah rose to great leadership because she trusted God implicitly and because she could inspire others to have that same trust. She was highly valued by the people she was looked up to. Many came to her for advice and counsel and to help bring peace among situations and disputes that took place. We lastly learned that she was a judge. She was the fifth of the judges that were raised up by God for Israel to deliver them from their bondage, the bondage that their sin had caused. All Israel was under her jurisdiction, and from the palm tree bearing her name and elsewhere, called the Sanctuary of the Palm, she dispensed righteous, justice, and mercy. All Israel, oh, I'm sorry, I went back in my seems plot. Deborah was a woman of many giftings. We find that through her story, she courageously lived out her calling and stayed in her lane. I believe it's easy for us as women to get tangled in many callings that we have, so much so that we can intertwine ourselves sometimes in lanes that we're not called to or feel defeated when we're in a different calling or work field, a different phase of life than we expected we would be at the time that we're there. Elizabeth Elliot best puts it in this way, in regards to our callings as women. This job has been given for me to do. Therefore, it's a gift. Therefore, it's a privilege. Therefore, it's an offering that I may make to God. Therefore, it should be done gladly, and it should be done for him, not for someone else. If someone else were here, then I wouldn't learn God's way. In this job, and in not in any other, God looks for faithfulness. May we be careful to stay focused in the areas that God has called us in and do them as well as Deborah did. We need to be seeking the Lord's wisdom on how to do so and what he has given us effectively. Deborah was also a fierce leader. Deborah burned with indignation at the oppression of her people, a gifted and unafraid woman, for she felt a call to rise up against fear and complacency. And she carried her heart with great hope that God would come to her people's rescue if they would honor him. Verses 6 and 7 go on to say, she sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord God of Israel commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give them into your hands." Deborah was unafraid to summon one of Israel's most capable military men. She gives specific instruction under the Lord's direction to bring 10,000 men between two certain tribes of Israel. Both tribes are a part of Jacob's 12 sons. These tribes were located in northern Galilee region, Naphtali and Jabin. Barak is also told in these verses that the Lord would lead Sisera and his chariots and troops to the Kishon River and give them into his hands. Notice here that it would be all by the hands of the Lord that there would be deliverance. Woven through the story of Deborah and Barak, we see that it was only through God that deliverance could occur. It was not by the actions of man, but solely by the power of God. Verses 8 through 10 go on to say, "Barak said to her, 'If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go.' 'Certainly I will go with you,' said Deborah, 'but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman.' So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, and there Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him." I don't know about you, but after reading Barak's response, it seemed a little strange to me. "I'll go, but not with you." Was he afraid? A little odd. A commander of a strong army, not such a strong army, and he needs a woman to be beside him to give him the courage to fight? Did he doubt God's covering over him or what God had commanded him to do? We're left to wonder. We can ask those questions in heaven, right? I do believe, though, Barak knew that Deborah had such a unique and special calling from the Lord. He knew that the Lord spoke to and through Deborah in many specific ways and special ways. Maybe it brought him comfort to have her presence with him. Whether or not that's the case, it really is one of the most unusual passages in the Bible spoken from a man to a woman. It demonstrates the general's great confidence in a woman, a homebody too, who had risen to a high place in Israel largely because of one quality, her abiding faith in the Lord. Deborah responds that if she accompanies Barak, what will happen is that the Lord will give the honor of defeat into the hands of a woman instead of gaining honor himself. Noted, nevertheless, Barak and all who went with him still showed courage, real courage and trust and faith against God to go against Sisera and his army. They essentially had no weapons to fight with and against the technology of this very advanced army, having their 900 chariots of iron. In addition, God led them to fight on a plain, which gave great advantage to the forces of the chariots. But now, if we stopped reading here, we could naturally assume that the woman who would retain the honor of defeat would be Deborah. But we don't just see one woman here who courageously lived out her calling. We see two. Judges 4, 11 through 17 continues on. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of a... Oh, there's so many hard names in here. had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from... those hard names again, to the Kishon River, all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with armor. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagamakam, and all of Sisera's troops fell by sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Habar the Canaanite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of the Habar the Canaanite. Sorry, I'm just really messing up those names there. I try my best. I promise I study. Here we see the enemy is informed and ready to fight. They're not only ready for their opposing army to meet them, but extremely equipped as well. 900 chariots fitted with armor. My son is really loving the story of David and Goliath right now, so I'm constantly thinking of people fitted with armor. And all David brought, right, were his actions of faith and obedience. No armor, right? The king was like, here, try this on. This will help, right? Nothing was working. And all he brought was his five little stones in his slingshot because it went round and round and round. Everything goes round and around. It's become a slingshot in our house. And God uses him to defeat this giant Goliath, right? Here we see the same. God uses this army, this small army to defeat by sword through muddy terrain all of Sisera's troops, making their chariots fitted with iron seem like they were nothing, right? It says no man was left. God wiped this army clean. We repeatedly see God do the impossible through Scripture, fighting battles for people so unfit to do so, reminding us again that when we walk forward in obedience, courageous in our callings, that God can always do the impossible. We now read about a woman who God uses to bring the final and ultimate defeat of Sisera. Sisera is the only one who flees on foot to a tent, to the tent, and especially the tent of a woman. In biblical times, many of the men and women had separate tents. He probably assumed that his only safety would be in a tent because nobody would be looking for a man being present there beside her husband. We see evidence of this in Genesis 24:67 and Genesis 31:33. The first being Sarah's tent, where Isaac brings his wife Rebecca into after they're married, and then the second being Leah and Rachel's tents. He must have been so desperate. And we know he was a leader under an evil king, so he wasn't walking in with the right intentions. Judges 4, 18 through 20 continues on and says, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened up a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here? Say no. She invites Sisera inside. She dismisses any fear that he may have by telling him, don't fear, probably reading the fear all on his face. I almost picture the scene in my mind. She's making him feel like right at home, like, here, take this, come in. It's kind of like Little Red Riding Hood, right, with the wolf. Sisera quickly dozes off to sleep, so we see that she really did have the ability to make him feel right at home. And then we continue to read in verses 21 through 24, but Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he fell fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went to meet him. Come, she said, and I will show you the man that you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Excuse me. Now we know Jael was the woman who the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of, that we read in verse 9. Jael was courageous and bold in her decision to end Sisera's life. She took the opportunity to do so and shares with Barak what she has done. This led to the eventual end of King Jabin of Canaan. As we reflect on the severe and horrific end to Sisera's life, Charles Spurgeon does a really good job on explaining that passage. He did a whole sermon on it, but I just only took a small portion of it in reflection and relation to sin. The sermon was titled Sin Slain, on how we may regard Sisera as representing sin and his master Jabin as a type of Satan. Spurgeon insisted that we should not be content by merely just defeating sin. As Barak defeated Sisera in battle, we should not rest until sin is dead. And just as Jael asked Barak to look at the dead body of Sisera, Spurgeon said that we should look at sin slain by the work of Jesus, knowing he has already won the battle. If you are content merely just to conquer your sins and not to kill them, you may depend upon it. It is a mere work of your mortality, a surface work, and not a work of the Holy Spirit. I thought that was a really interesting thing to bring insight upon this passage, that you could take a passage like that and put it next to how we should be dealing with our sin. Jael was not able to rest until the enemy was completely defeated. I pray we would desire the same, that when we know that there's sin in our lives, we wouldn't just be content to defeat it, but we would remember that Jesus' work on the cross made it so that sin can be slain because he has already won the battle for us. As our passage continues, we learn that Deborah was not only a wife, a prophetess, and a judge, but she was also a poetess. Judges 5 records for us a song of deliverance or victory, and we notice the response that it is to God's victory, a song of praise to him. None of this would have been able to be accomplished without the Lord. Here are a few takeaways from the song as we lightly brush through it. Verse 1 reads, "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord." Deborah and Barak acknowledge and praise the Lord for people who are being obedient in their callings. Not only are some people called to lead, but others are called to follow. Both are just as honoring to the Lord. Leaders cannot lead without people being willing to follow. Are we being obedient in our calling in this area? We are all leaders in some areas of our life and followers in others. We most definitely can ask ourselves the question, are we being willing to offer ourselves always to the Lord's leading? Verses 2 through 5 continue and say, "Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel." Next, Deborah and Barak both declare the preservation of Israel in the past. Specifically, this portion is in relation to Deuteronomy 33:2, when God did the same thing for the army that he did for the Israelites. It's a good thing to remember God's goodness to his people, and it doesn't just start today. He's been good to his people for a very, very long time. God's faithfulness doesn't have end or limits. He loves his people in his word just as much as he loves you and I. Do we often recall the things that God has preserved in our own lives? The things that he's done in the past for us or brought us through that have brought us directly where we are today? Oftentimes, this can give us courage in our calling as women. Verse 6 and 7 go on to say, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight." Here we see a recalling of what God was like in the oppression of the people in Israel's disobedience to God. There was a reduction of productivity, and everything good and wonderful that God intended for his people ceased. Instead, the people lived in fear and insecurity and apprehension, all because of their sin. Just complete disruption to what God desires for us. Isn't it true in our own lives when we have sin in the camps of our hearts and lifestyles that this is often how we feel too? We're unable to do what God has called us to properly and well because there's sin. We shrink back like the Israelites did, feeling incapable and unable and just confused. But then verse 7 says, they held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother of Israel. I really think it's beautiful that in all things that Deborah could have referred to herself as, a wife, a prophetess, a judge, a leader, she refers to herself as a motherly figure. She doesn't seem to think she's very prestigious or equipped, but she just knew that she was someone that tried her best to seek the Lord and to speak truth to people God had brought into her life. Elizabeth Elliot says that God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. God can use anyone. His word says he uses the weak things of the world. And Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. So often we hesitate in our callings because we think we're not qualified or fit to do the job right or well. Yet here, God uses Deborah in a very powerful and profound way. Are you letting fear or pride hold you back in your calling? We're only capable of walking victorious in these areas if we remember that it is not through ourselves or our own strength that we accomplish anything, but truly through the Spirit of the Lord. Verses 8 through 11 go on to say, God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk the road, consider the voice of the singers. I'm sorry. I have acid reflux. I'm so sorry. The voice of the singer at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Next, this portion of the song recounts what victory looks like for the people of Israel at this time. The people are now walking in safety, security, and talking about what God has done. Notice, because Deborah was courageous in her calling, it led others to the Lord. How beautiful is that? Oftentimes, we can inspire others, just like Deborah and lots of the women that we have been learning about in the Bible, to follow the Lord. Verses 12 through 23, there's a kind of a bit of a detailed repeat of what happens in chapter 4. And although this is a song, we see that there are other tribes that are mentioned who did not obey the call, but they were given the choice to obey it. For example, in verse 17, it says, I'm not going to read through 12 through 23 because it's a bigger portion, but in verse 17 it says, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. There are many times that we have opportunity, like all these tribes did, to serve the Lord, but forfeit that opportunity for many reasons. I love at the end of our homework how it said, it's difficult to hear two voices or two people talking at the same time. Likewise, it's hard to hear or to listen to God's voice when you're listening to the voices of confusion, discouragement, and condemnation. Deborah's peace and confidence came from her ability to hear God clearly. Verses 24 to 30 recount the latter half of chapter 4 regarding Sisera and Jael's interactions with one another. It says, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Habor the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for noble, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached from the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell, and he lay there. And at her feet, he fell. He sank, and he fell dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Beyond the lattice, she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her, indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils, a woman or two for each man, colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck as plunder? Then the final praise to God and long-term effect of his victory is what we see next in verse 31, where it says, "So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun who in its strength rises." And then the land had peace for 40 years. So as we kind of just recounted all of what JL did with Sisera, which I feel like gives an even more detailed description, we see that she was truly courageous in her calling to defeat him, no matter what that looked like. But I love how what verse 31 ends with, that we would be like those who are like the sun. May we be those who love the Lord, shining bright like the sun, courageous in our callings, recognizing that it's only through him and by him that we're able to do so and help to lead others in the process, no matter what our circumstances look like. Yesterday in one of my devotionals, I read this poem. It said this: "Begin the day with God. He is your sun and day. He is the radiance of your dawn. To him address your day. Meet with him alone and regularly, having his book of counsel open before you. Then face the ordinary and the unique responsibilities of each new day with renewed influence and control of his character over all of your actions." This is where we must start if we want to have courage in our callings, whatever they may be. Maybe it's being a diligent employee, a faithful friend walking through something with someone with a hardship, a forgiver, a witness, a godly wife, a sacrificial mother, a loving and wise grandma or extended family member, just being a follower of Jesus. That's a calling, right? Let us walk victoriously in our callings in Christ and be faithful in the ways that we seek him. Let's pray.